Today's scripture reading is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
第2テモテの手紙3章16節17節です。聖書はすべて神の霊感によるもので、教えと戒めと矯正と義の訓練とのために有益です。それは神の人がすべての良い働きのためにふさわしい、十分に整えられたものとなるためです。
Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, spring is supposed to be coming, right? Mm-hmm. But I guess some of you saw snow in Tucson. Praise God for snow. Amen. Amen. I guess there's a lot of things going on today, huh? Rodeo, matsuri, midterms, golf tournament.Lakers playing the Dallas Mavericks tonight, later today. No one cares about that last one. But yeah, I'm glad you came here. You guys have a lot of options, and you chose to worship God. Amen? May the Lord bless you for that, for making that choice, making that decision. We're going through a series called Foundations of a Healthy Church. And today I kind of want to change the title...and call it from now on Foundations of a Healthy Spiritual Life. Amen? Because we all, I believe, desire to be healthy in every area of our life, especially in our spirit. But to give you a recap of what we've been saying, the cornerstone of the church to a foundation to a healthy church is the confession that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Now, that's what brings us together, more than anything else.A church is supposed to come together to proclaim that message. Jesus is the Son of the Living God. So whether you're Japanese, Chinese, you're African, you're Mexican, it doesn't matter. If you have that confession, you can come together at any church and worship. In Matthew 16:16-19, Simon Peter answered to Jesus,When Jesus asked the question, Simon, who do you say that I am? Peter said, You are the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. Jesus replied, On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. On this confession, I believe that's what Jesus meant. In Ephesians 2:20, it talks about Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. And now, I don't know if any of you are...builders, construction workers, apparently the cornerstone is the most important part of the building. If that isn't established, you don't have a building, or it'll fall eventually. So that's the most important part. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and the five essential practices we devote ourselves to, talking more about the foundations of a healthy church, are being devoted to the apostles' teaching,devoted to breaking of bread, devoted to fellowship, devoted to prayer, and devoted to witnessing. And as you see there, word, worship, discipleship, ministry, and witness. And those five things I want to begin to talk about as our foundation to a healthy spiritual life. A foundation to our healthy spiritual life. As we devote ourselves, I call these the big five, for the purpose...of attaining, Ephesians 4:13 talks about the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so until we get to that point, the church has not fulfilled its purpose. So the purpose of church is not just those five in it of itself, but for the purpose of becoming like Jesus, the fullness of Jesus.Before I begin, a foundation to a healthy spiritual life and the benefits of the scripture, the word, the first pillar we were talking about of the big five. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much again just for the hearing of your word. Lord, your word is God-breathed. And Father, I pray that you would breathe into each and every one of us the Spirit of God, Lord. Give us life, Lord, with your breath. We thank you so much again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And so today I want to talk about what role does the Word of God play in bringing us to this purpose. And when I say Word, I mean the Scripture. What role does the Scripture have in bringing us to a healthy spiritual life? 2 Timothy 3:16, our verse for today, let me read it. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. That simply means all Scripture is inspired by God. We won't talk about the history of how the Bible came to being. It's a long history. But 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may, and this is the purpose, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. God-breathed, again, is inspired by God, but it also, for some people, it brings the image of Genesis 2. You guys remember that story? When God created man, he breathed into him and came to life. And so it has an image of a life-giving breath. Not only is it inspired, but it gives life in some way, some form, somehow. I want to talk about the four things 2 Timothy talks about. What Paul wrote to Timothy is this: teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. I want to talk about those four today. The Bible is useful to teach us from the practical to the supernatural. The Bible is useful in teaching us from the very basics of life to salvation in God. Psalms chapter 1, 2, 3, it says, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's a promise you might want to write down and memorize. In all that he does, he prospers. How would you like to prosper in all that you do? Amen. Amen. Let me tell you, there's a lot of backlash when we preach about the prosperity gospel, right? The health and wealth movement. There's a lot of controversy. But the scripture does teach prosperity. It does. And when you think of prosperity, I don't want you to automatically think financially. But prosperous in all that you do. Now, Jesus was prosperous in all that he did, wasn't he? His ministry grew. Everyone he prayed for, his prayers were answered. It was only the end where he came to suffer and die for us where he didn't really prosper. In fact, he did stuff so that his ministry would prosper less. It was just getting too crazy, and he had to, you know, cut down some of his members. I wish I had the guts to do that sometimes. Anyway, that's a different message. But in all that he does, he prospers. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and that's the scriptures. And on his law he meditates day and night. That word meditation is just a constant working over. A constant working over. The psalmist He took the word of God and he sat and he thought about it over and over and over and over again. Now let me ask you, what do you meditate on? What do you think of? I'm gonna confess to you my sinfulness. All right, it got pretty serious in here. It's not that. It's not a serious sin. So don't worry. So lately, I've been playing a lot of Tetris. And let me tell you, when I play Tetris over and over, you guys know what Tetris is?
No.
Having a clue. Okay. So it's a type of game. I think it started in Japan, but it's more of a puzzle. It's like a puzzle. And some of us in here will tell you it's addicting. I won't name names. I'm not going to out anyone, just myself. But I've been playing a lot of Tetris, and when I do that, for some reason, even when I'm not thinking of Tetris or playing Tetris, I'm thinking about the perfect move. Like the perfect pieces lining up and then, you know, and then just dominating at that game. The psalmist did not play Tetris, let me tell you. But his delight was in the Word, was in Scripture. And he meditated on it day and night. And he makes this statement, a profound statement. He says, those that do that, they prosper in everything. If you look at the patriarchs in the Bible, and when I say the patriarchs, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, when you look at their lives, it says the Lord blessed them and they prosper. And what it meant was their flocks increased, their servants increased, their land increased, their authority increased. Everything that you would want to increase, increased. And they walked with God. The Old Testament is filled with stories of men and women who walked with God and they prospered. Even in the New Testament, John says, may it go well with you that you may have health and you may prosper in all that you do. And so the Bible is useful to teach us how to prosper. Now again, don't get me wrong, prospering financially is good if that's what you are called to prosper in. But there are people who are called to prosper in every other area of their lives. Whether it's friendship, whether it's church growth, whether it's in spirituality, prosper in giving, you know, prosper. Toshio, you go to her house and you go to her backyard. Her backyard is prospering in roses and flowers, and she brought some of her beautiful fruit of her labor that's been prospering. Amen. Yeah, she did. That is object lesson. That's what it means to prosper. In Tucson, when it's snowing in the desert, you have beautiful flowers like that. That's just a miracle. Oh, she bought them. Oh, you bought them. Oh, my bad. But if you go to, she's being honest, man. I had a good sermon till that. Sorry. Anyways, but all that he does prosper. Now, I've been reading through the book of Proverbs, and that teaches you just practically how to gain wisdom, knowledge, understanding, how to prosper, how to get your prayers answered, teaches you how to get direction, how to raise your children. But the scripture is also clear in how to get to heaven. It teaches us everything from the practical to the supernatural. It's useful for that. When you read scripture, look for those things. Now, I'm just going to give you some example, but there are some who believe it's useful in every area, that all scripture is useful in every area. For example, there's a man named Chuck Misler. I don't know if you've heard of him, but when he takes 2 Timothy seriously when he says all scripture. He takes Genesis 5, the genealogy part, and he says that's useful. You know, 2 Timothy says all scripture is useful. And he says Genesis 5, when it comes to even genealogy, is useful. And he teaches us that Every Hebrew name in that genealogy plays a significant part. Let's turn to Genesis 5 if you have your scripture there. If you have your Bible, please. Chuck Misler is an interesting man, to say the least. Teaches on the last days. He teaches on alien encounters. It's very interesting. He teaches on, yeah, so if you're the type that are interested in spaceships and aliens, go check him out. But in chapter 5, it gives us the genealogy. It says, "This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created human beings, he made them in the likeness. He created the male and female, blessed them, and they were created. He called them human beings." It says, "When Adam lived 130 years, he had a son in his likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth." Now Adam, most of you know, every Hebrew name has a meaning. So Adam has a meaning. It means from the ground, and it means man, right? So Adam gave birth to a man named Seth. And for those of you who do not know, Seth means an appointed time. Appointed time. Seth, verse 6, had lived 105 years, and he became the father of Enosh. Now Enosh means mortal. Verse 9, when Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. Kenan means sorrow. If you go down to verse 15, or verse 13, and verse 12, sorry. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. Mahalalel means blessed or praise, and Mahalal means blessed, and El means praise, or God, so it means the blessed God. Next on this list is verse 18, or verse 16, after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel 830 years. So the next person is Jared, which means shall come down. After that, he bore a son, if you go down a little bit further, to Enoch. Enoch means teaching or commencement. Enoch gave birth to Methuselah, which means his death shall bring. And then after Methuselah is Lamech, in which where we get the word lament, meaning despairing. And then the last one of that genealogy is Noah, meaning to bring relief, comfort, or rest. And so Chuck Misler says, even this, hidden in this genealogy, is an important teaching. And he says it teaches about the Christian gospel. Adam, man, Seth was appointed, Enosh, mortal, Kenan, sorrow, Mahalalel, the blessed God, Jared shall come down, Enoch, teaching, Methuselah, his death shall bring, Lamech, disparaging, Noah, comfort. And if you put all those together, it comes out to something like, man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching, and his death shall bring the disparaging comfort and rest. And so there are those who take that word, all scripture, and take it very literally. Some of you may have heard of the book, The Maker's Diet. Anyone heard of that book? The Maker's Diet. So it's a diet book made by created by this man named Jordan Rubin. And at the age of 19, he had Crohn's disease. And he went to all the doctors. They couldn't heal him. They couldn't help him in any way. So he went to the Bible, and he started to eat what the Bible prescribed to eat, and not eat what the Bible prescribed not to eat. You guys know the Levitical, the Jewish unclean foods and clean food. And he started doing that. And he says after he did that, he was healed of Crohn's disease.
Wow.
I do not follow the Maker's diet. I'm just saying there are people who take that seriously. All scripture is God-breathed, and they take everything seriously. You know, there's Bible coding, there's all these other things. But my point is, in the first part, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching. It is useful for teaching, both for our practical and supernatural. It is a book that can teach us in all areas. And again, Psalms 1, and throughout the Bible, it talks about those who meditate upon the Word of God prospers in all he does. I encourage you, begin to meditate on it. What do I mean? Read it. First thing you to meditate is to read it, know it. Begin to read it. When I became a Christian, the first thing the person that led me to Christ said, Aki, you need to read 3 chapters a day to be Christian. And I thought, okay, I need to read 3 chapters a day or I'm not a Christian. I didn't have the basic concept of grace all down, okay? So I read 3 chapters a day and it blessed me. Let me tell you, when I first started reading 3 chapters a day, it made no sense to me. But as I read and as I continued to read, it was interesting. Throughout the day, when I wasn't even thinking about the Bible, verses would come to my mind. And it makes sense. It would connect with another verse. Or it would click in some way. Sort of like how these days, when I'm not even thinking about Tetris, pieces come to my mind, you know? You know, it's kind of like that. So I encourage you to study it, read it. I'm going through the book of Proverbs, and I'm being blessed right now just by that book. The Bible is also useful to give us some of your Bible says rebuke. Some of your Bible says reproof. That word there, the second word after teaching, is a rare word in the Bible. It's only used one other time, and it's used in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, where it talks about what faith is, and it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see." That word certain is that same word used in that second word of teaching and reproof. That word certain, it's a word that means proof or conviction or absolutely trustworthy. And so just because I don't think the Bible is redundant in rebuking and correcting, I do think it overlaps, but I think the Bible is useful to give us an absolutely trustworthy standard to live by. It gives us a standard to live by. And what do I mean by that? I mean, the Bible gives us certain statements about us, about the world, and sometimes we don't know that we wouldn't know otherwise. For example, the Bible states that there are angels. Now, how would we know that if the Bible didn't say it? Right? Or the Bible tells us that you are highly valued and loved. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He loves you, that He gave His one and only Son. He died for you. You are highly valued and loved. That's very important. That's a standard. Because a lot of us, we don't know that we're highly valued or even loved. There are some people that live this world that do not know that they are valued or loved. In fact, they think the opposite. But the Bible gives us that standard. The Bible tells us we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Another standard. The Bible tells us you are salt, you are light. Another standard. You are more than conquerors. You are a royal priesthood. Now, there's a lot of standard the Bible gives us. 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18, it says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, so that we fix our eyes what is not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." There are unseen reality the Bible gives us. These are standards to live by, and the Bible is useful in setting those standards. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world." And so the world gives us standards too, don't they? What we should be like, what we shouldn't be like. But the scripture is clear. It says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. Don't be conformed to the standards of this world. Rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your standards. Change what you place as absolutely trustworthy. And the Bible is useful in changing our standards. But it's also useful to help us reach those standards through correction. You know, the Bible teaches us to be this, or the Bible teaches us, you are this. And then it corrects us how to be this. Because sometimes we don't act like this, right? A lot of times. For example, in Mark 19:28-29, the disciples, they try to heal a boy. And they pray for the boy, and the boy couldn't get healed. And the boy's father came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I brought my boy to your disciples, and they couldn't heal him." And Jesus prayed for the boy, and the boy got healed. And then Mark 9, let's pick up the story, 9:28-29. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Okay, why couldn't we drive it out?" The disciples were like, "How come our prayers didn't work?" And Jesus corrected them. Because Jesus gave them a standard saying, you are going to be able to drive out, cast out demons, heal the sick, and you're going to proclaim the gospel. And he gave them that standard, and they didn't reach that standard for this one certain case. You guys catch that? Jesus gave them a standard. He says, okay, go out, drive out demons, heal the sick, and do all these other things. They went out, and they did that. In one case, they weren't able to do it, and the disciples asked, "Okay, Lord, you told us to do this. We couldn't do this. Why couldn't we do this?" And he replied, this kind can only come out by prayer, and in some translation it says, by prayer and fasting. Jesus corrected them. And I believe the scripture does the same thing. It gives us a standard, and it's like, okay, how come I can't live in this standard? And the scripture can correct us in those areas. I remember when I was about 26 and I was living in Japan. And I was going to church there. And one of the young ladies at church, she was about 24, 23. She was dating a non-Christian. And I said, "Hey, you're not supposed to be dating a non-Christian because the Bible says do not be unequally yoked." There's a scripture that says do not be unequally yoked. And so I told her, and I corrected her. Because I was so holy and righteous. I said, "Hey, you're not supposed to be," even then I was holy and righteous. Anyways, I said, "You're not supposed to be dating a non-Christian." And she said, and I showed her the Bible scripture that says do not be unequally yoked. And she said, "Okay, you're right." And she broke up with that guy. It wasn't about like a month afterwards, I started dating a non-Christian. That is to say, scripture is useful for correcting, but be careful when you correct others. Because the sin you see in other people, if you go and correct them, if you don't go in the right spirit, you're going to fall to it. Let me tell you, I'm a witness to that. I fell for it myself. So let the scriptures correct you and not the next person next to you. Let it correct you. It's useful for correction. And if you are going to correct your neighbor, do it in the utmost love, grace, and care. Because if you don't, let me tell you, it is likely you will fall in some way, if not worse. In Galatians, Paul rebukes the church there because the works. They started in the Holy Spirit and they started to try to finish it through works. But let me just say this. As you read scripture, and I hope you do, my prayer is this, that after today, you would be dedicated, devoted to reading scripture. Whether you start one chapter a day or three chapter days, the most important part is that you start. And if you're not reading your scripture, you're missing out. You're missing out on prospering. You're missing out on discovering the standard to live by. You're missing out on correction. You're missing out on a lot of things. Not just checking off, okay, I'm a good Christian. That's not what you're missing out on. You're missing out on prospering in life. You know, we think to prosper, we go by the standard of this world. We get a good education, we do everything the right way, and sometimes we prosper in areas that leaves us empty. What good is it if you have a mansion with strife? Proverbs teaches it's better to have vegetables and peas than a fattened calf with strife. I love fattened calf, but I'd rather have vegetable and peas, and scripture teaches us. Let me tell you, but as you, and the application is read your word. You read the word. There is so much to gain from it. But knowing the word of God, knowing scripture, and get this, without allowing it to transform your life, will only lead to pride and a greater judgment. You read scripture only to correct other people, or if you read scripture for being more holy than the next person, you read scripture just for information and knowledge, it will lead to pride and it will lead to a greater judgment. So let the scripture transform your life. Let it correct you before it corrects anyone else. The Bible is useful in training in righteousness. So it's useful for teaching, it's useful to give us a trustworthy standard, it's useful to get us to that trustworthy standard, and it's useful in training up in spirituality. Training in righteousness. Now for those of you who know, God gives us righteousness, amen? Righteousness is simply being in right relationship with God. And only God can give that to you through Jesus Christ. You receive Jesus in your life, you receive righteousness. But so what does it mean to train in righteousness? It's like our bodies. We don't work for our bodies, do we? No, we're given our bodies, right? But just because we're given our bodies, it also is required that we work it out and that we take care of our bodies. And that's what Paul means when it says the Bible is useful in training in righteousness. It's useful in training in righteousness. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be alert and sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Let me tell you, there is a being called Satan. You guys all know that. There is a God and there is a Satan. And Satan, it says, is roaring and prowling and looking for people to devour. Looking for people to destroy. Looking for people to ruin. Especially Christians. So be vigilant. Be watchful. Training in righteousness isn't just to impress somebody else. Training in righteousness is to be able to fight off the devil. It's being able to fight off Satan. It's being able to fight for the kingdom. All of you probably already know this, but I love playing basketball. And let me tell you, this body that I'm given is going to do me no good if I don't work it out to play basketball well. The righteousness you're given will do you no good if you don't work it out to combating Satan. the world, or the flesh. The Bible is useful in training in righteousness. And Psalm 119, verse 11, this is one of the first verses I memorized. Great verse to memorize. It's, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I think I remembered, I memorized it in King James Version, so it was like, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. But it's a great passage because it's true. And what does it mean he's hidden his word in his heart? He's memorized Bible verses. So that when something comes up, he could combat it with a verse. I've been doing that lately, and it's been helping me tremendously spiritually. And I encourage you, when you feel down or you feel temptation, have a good Bible verse to memorize, and then use that. Have a good Bible verse to memorize and use that. And all this is for the purpose of being thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now I have a phrase, knowing the Word of God never replaces knowing the God of the Word. It's important that we know this. It's important that we memorize this. It's important that we have certain go-to verses to combat temptation. It's important to know the standards this Bible gives us. It's important to be able to go to a scripture verse and combat the enemy. But let me tell you, knowing this never replaces a relationship with God. That's the most important thing. Reading this needs to lead to Him. It's not the same thing. You could read this, memorize this, meditate on this, and if you never know Him, it means nothing. Listen, you might prosper, you might be able to do all these good things, but in the end, it never replaces knowing Him. My wife and I were coming to church today, and there was a terrible accident on Grant. I don't know if you guys saw that, if you guys went up Grant. We got off the freeway, we went up Grant, and my wife saw like just this car that was just ruined, and it was just a horrible accident. And more important than reading this is knowing Him. And so if you don't know Him, I encourage you, pray that prayer I asked you to pray last week. Jesus, if you're real, would you make that known to me? Simple prayer. And if He does, say, Jesus, I want you in my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, for your Word, Lord, that teaches us all things, teaches us to prosper in all areas. And I do pray, Father, that we would prosper, bear much fruit for you, Lord. Your Word says, if we stay connected to you, Jesus, that we would bear much fruit. Your word says if we meditate on your word day and night, that we would prosper in every area of life. So I pray, Lord, that you would allow your word to sink deeply and richly in our hearts, and that we would prosper in all that we do. We thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.